Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and these are the words that we'll consider in the sermon today. Look, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. But once this perishable body has put on imperishability, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then what is written will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine you're out on a hike through a desert canyon, a box canyon. You know, the kind that has a mountain face at the end? And so when you get to the end, you have three walls around you. The only way out of the canyon is back the way you came. Now imagine you hit the end of that closed-off canyon, and a large swarm of bees descends on you. And imagine your friends running out ahead of you, leaving you to be the last one to deal with that horde of black and yellow flying demons. I don't have to imagine that. My friends, you know who you are. Anyway, how would you feel if that happened to you, but you knew that they were stingerless bees? Now, I don't know about you, but I still wouldn't love them. Even if I knew that they couldn't hurt me and I was going to come out the other end of the canyon just fine. Death is kind of like that for a Christian. And that's because of Easter. God is here with the message today that we're going to come out of this world just fine, because the stinger of death has been removed. Still, thinking about death can be a little scary, because we haven't experienced it, obviously. And we've never spoken with somebody who came back who can tell us, because you don't come back. And it can be a little scary because, well, maybe we're concerned about the process of it. You know, what's going to happen to us? How are we going to die? How is that going to feel? That can be a little scary. But finally, because we have faith in our resurrected Lord, we might think of death kind of like stingerless bees. It doesn't seem great. It looks a little menacing. We don't love it. But deep down, we know that it can't spiritually, eternally hurt us. This is the stuff that the Apostle Paul wrote about in his letter to the Christians who lived in the city of Corinth. Apparently, their world was not so much different than ours, because there were people thinking things that were not correct about who Jesus was. Is and what he did and what happens to a person after you die. And so Paul spends a chunk of this letter, chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Jesus and about the resurrection to eternal life for all who trust in him. In fact, we call chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians the great resurrection chapter of the Bible because of this. Many of us like a good mystery, like to see a play or a movie or read a book, because we're the kind of people that like to figure out what happened, and we don't want anybody spoiling the end for us. The Apostle Paul writes about a mystery, but he doesn't write about one that you're supposed to have figured out, or one that you have to wait till the end to know. When he talks about a mystery, he's simply talking about something that God has finally revealed. It was this. that some will be sleeping, some will be dead in the grave when Jesus returns at the end, and others will be alive. And that either way, when Jesus returns, every one of us will be changed. Now, some of us will be more grateful for the changes than other people. No dieting, no jogging, hair that actually behaves. That's actually our vanity talking. God has much bigger things in mind when he talks about change. To get an idea of that, let's think about Jesus. Let's think about Jesus after he rose from the dead. His body, that had been tortured and abused, was raised to be this glorious body that was no longer bound by the laws of earthly physics. After he was raised from the dead, he went and he was sitting down to a meal with some disciples of his in the city of Emmaus. And then, instantly, he's 7 miles down the road in Jerusalem. And maybe you remember, he entered the room that the disciples were closed into. He entered it, even though the door was shut and it was locked. On the other hand, the resurrected Jesus had a real body, and he ate, and he walked, and he had hands that even showed, retained the marks of the nails and the spear mark in his side. Will we be like that? We can't say that we will be exactly like Jesus, but we can say that our resurrected bodies will be changed. They will be changed in a glorious way, in a way that we're fit to live with a perfect God in heaven. Maybe think of the change this way. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's the same creature, but now it has beautiful wings. In heaven, we're going to be the same person. We'll just be perfected. Christians have actually used the butterfly as a symbol for the resurrection for a very long time for this very reason. We might be lacking details that we would like to know about what our bodies are going to be like in heaven and what that's going to be like. But we are told exactly why it needs to happen. Because our bodies are perishable. They wear down. Your aching back is telling you that. And your bad tooth, or the knee underneath the brace that you've got to wear, or the new walker that you're getting used to or trying to, or that disease or the condition that you're dealing with. There are all sorts of things that tell us that we are falling apart. Our expiration date isn't stamped on us, but we know that we have one. Our bodies are wearing down until finally they completely wear out. And if we're not cremated after death, our bodies will disintegrate in the ground. Perishable. Mortal. So God says that we must be changed. Whether we're still alive at the end and only partly broken down, or if we're in the grave. At the moment that happens, on the last day, in the blink of an eye, with the heavenly call of the trumpet, this is what's going to happen. Death is swallowed up in victory. It will be obvious to all that death has lost its stinger because we'll be there alive. God had told his people all along that there would be a resurrection to eternal life. And so Paul quotes two of the prophets that said that, and then he confirms that it's because of Jesus' resurrection that you and I will also have a resurrection. And he says that this is how it's going to go when he returns. We get a very brief explanation about Jesus' resurrection, why it means that our resurrection is a sure thing. But let's back up a minute. and follow the Apostle Paul and see exactly why all this is the case. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. If we're going to talk about sin and death, we've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they brought sin in through the world's front door, and it became the house guest that would never leave, it also brought death along with it. The law of God powers sin, so to speak, because it shows what our sins are and condemns us for them. This is true for all people of all time, everywhere, since the Garden of Eden. I'll admit that this is a pretty tough thing to talk about on a happy day like this. Everyone's smiling. Some of you got really dressed up for the day. We had a church service outside. We don't usually do that. We have an abnormal amount of flowers up there on the altar. Beautiful music and singing by people that actually know what they're doing. Had a whole concert of it. Maybe you're getting to spend the day with family that you don't usually get to see. It's really a happy morning. Question for you, though. Will your happiness over what Jesus has done for you by rising from the dead and the joy that you have from experiencing the shared faith with everybody here, will that fade away fairly quickly after lunch today? I hope not. But you know how things go. We leave here, and we go back to all of our usual stuff. And sometimes that's not great stuff. Most of us have moments, or we have periods of time, or we have long periods of time when we struggle with life. We struggle with just being in this world, dealing with the stresses and the disappointments and the hurts. It's the kind of stuff that you don't really want to talk about on Easter, but now I've done it. And now some of those things are going through your minds, and if you're not nodding on the outside, you're nodding on the inside, admitting that you have gone through those times. And maybe you're even going through one of those struggles right now. When you start picking those things apart and analyzing, what do you find? I guarantee that you will find sin at the center of every one of those things. It's something bad that someone did that causes you pain. Or it's something you've done that's making you feel guilty. Or you're not satisfied because you're selfish and unrealistic. Someone died, and you're grieving, which is okay. But it's the sinful human condition that caused them to die. We struggle with this kind of thing sometimes. And we want it to be over. We want to get away. And we might even be so mired in our misery that we just want to die. And when we're thinking like that, we're not even thinking of the risen Christ and the eternal life he has won for us. It's really ignoring him because we're obsessing over the thing that is in front of us. The opposite can also be true. We can be overly attached to the things in this world. We might enjoy things a little bit too much. So much so that we crowd God out of our lives a bit. Because we have all this other stuff that we like. Things that we like to have and things that we like to do. And we'll drag God out on those rare occasions when we need him. kind of like the bread machine and the ice cream maker that's shoved in the cabinet all the way to the back. So when someone close to us dies, or we get hit with awful financial news or health news, or our kid hits rock bottom, or we do, or when Christmas rolls around, then we start to think about God and life and death, and maybe we're more serious for a little while about getting back to church. Otherwise, we're just kind of enjoying life and not really thinking about much as far as it goes to what, as far as what happens to us after we die, because we're very comfortable in this world. Do I have to tell you what an enormous mistake it is to ignore God or treat Him like a bread machine? Either is a mistake because you don't have Jesus at the center of everything, and you're missing all of the everyday Easter joy and hope that you could have. Even more concerning is the fact that those things are wrong before God, and they're damnable. There is no question that these kinds of sins, to say nothing of all the other issues we have with meeting God's expectations, requires intervention. We need help because eternal death automatically comes right along with our sin. Into this horrible situation stepped Jesus, Son of God and Son of Mary, truly God, truly human. He came to meet God's divine expectations. The law that was condemning us and condemning everybody else, the thing that caused us all to be staring down an eternal separation from God, and all of the never-ending suffering that goes along with that. Jesus did what we know we can't do. He met every expectation that God had for human for human beings. And then Good Friday happened. Now, it might not have looked like it from the outside, but Jesus willingly went to the cross. It might have looked like it was entirely the work of a traitor and a resentful and hateful and envious people, and a Roman governor whose job it was to tamp down any threat of a rebellion among the Jewish people. And it may have looked like the crowds yelling, "Crucify him," had gotten their way. But you know that sometimes looks can be deceiving. Here are the facts. The sacrifice of Jesus' blood was required by God to pay for sin. And Jesus told his disciples that he was going to his death and that he was doing it willingly. No one was forcing him to do it. Because he didn't fight back and he didn't try to defend his words and his actions, it seemed like he was killed against his will. That simply was not the case. Jesus did all of this for you, very much on purpose. He loved you. He lived for you. He died for you. And he rose for you. He defeated sin and death. And when he took your sins and my sins to the cross, he gave something back to us, his perfection. And because we are now perfect in the eyes of God, we also have the victory that Jesus has. And so Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He gives us forgiveness. He gives us righteousness. He gives us victory over the grave. Like Jesus rose from the dead, we will too. Like Jesus was changed, we will be too. Like Jesus ascended into heaven, we will too. When you know all of that, death doesn't seem quite as scary, does it? It's a stingerless bee. It's bothersome to some degree, but it's harmless. Death has lost its sting, people. This is why we celebrate. This is why we're here. This is why we have confidence about what happens to us after we die. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.